Thanks for listening to the Gate City Church podcast. We're so glad you're here. For more information on our church or our 24/7 house of prayer, please visit gatecityatl.com. Now enjoy the message.
Amen. Thank you, Billy. Let's give God praise for Billy Humphrey, the one and only. Wow, what an honor to be here this morning. I was telling Billy, I've never preached two services, so this is my first time ever doing this. So we'll see how that goes. But in case I have no gas left in the tank for the second service, you guys get everything I got right now. So if I'm spent after this, this is it. I'm going back to Ohio. But how many of you were blessed this past weekend with the Presence Center Church Leadership Summit? I came not only as a speaker, but as a really just an attendee to learn and to grow, and my heart is so encouraged, and so I'm going back to Ohio fully loaded. But again, it is an honor to stand here in this pulpit where the fire has been burning 18 years, 24/7. I heard you guys just celebrated 18 years. Is that right? Y'all acting like that's normal. Y'all better give God some praise. You know how many people are laboring toward that end, and the Lord has graced this community to do that. It is a miracle. If you didn't know it, you are in a part of a miracle that God has done here. And I'm just incredibly humbled and honored to be here this morning. And again, go back to Ohio fully loaded. In case my wife is watching, I got to shout out my wife. I'm happily married to the wonderful Tyera Sade Marie Williams, who is my baby mama of of seven kids. We got seven kids. The oldest is 8. Do the math. So y'all can understand how much I love Gate City, that I've been here for like 4 days. I was talking to my wife last night, and she's like, I can't wait to see you. I'm like, I can't wait to see you either. But but anyways, I really do, on a serious note, I really feel that the Lord is bringing Gate City into a primary role of leadership in the body of Christ in this nation. And I say that not to flatter you, but just in the fear of the Lord, that something's been stewarded and cultivated here, that the eyes of the nation are upon it, and even more so in an increasing way in the days to come. So there's a real holiness about who's here today and what God has called you to do and what he's called you to build. And so I just want to add a log to your fire, and you know, and hopefully when this is all said and done, we would leave here with, I prayed this morning with some of the leaders, one of my prayers this morning is that we would leave here with a grin on our face from ear to ear. How many of you know that it's a good thing to be happy in Jesus, right? So we're really deep, we're really spiritual, but we should be smiling when we think about the exalted Christ, amen? So I want you to go with me in your Bibles to Revelation 19. I want to begin at the end of the story. And I do this to nourish my own heart. I think sometimes it's so easy to lose sight, you know, of what this is all about with all the mundane activities of life as a father, as a husband, as a pastor of a church with so much, you know, pastoral things that are on my mind often. I find myself frequently going to the story's conclusion found in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ to re-anchor and recenter and refocus my heart. And so as I was preparing to share with you guys this morning, the Lord brought me to this passage. And so I want to just read to you from Revelation 19. I'm going to read 10 verses. And I know that's a lot for some folks, but I'm a Bible guy. How many Bible people are here? All right. And so I'll try to speed read, or I'll try to do what Corey Russell did on a Friday night and just kind of summarize it as I read through. But this is a beautiful passage of scripture, and it points us to the climactic conclusion of human history, at least as far as this present evil age is concerned. So here's John in this encounter, and it says in verse 1, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Can you just, before we go any further, can you just imagine this scene, this declaration of the sovereignty of Lord, this declaration of justice and righteousness? Verse number 3 says, again they said, Hallelujah. Speaking again of the judgment on the great harlot, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Verse 4, the 24 elders and 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Now, before we read any further, do you see what's happening here in this scene? This is the scene of the climactic moment where the righteousness of God, the justice of God, the really, in some sense, you could even say the mercy of God is on full display. In this scene, there is no confusion about his character. There is no questioning his authority. This is the picture that we need to live from. If we're going to be about our Father's business in the here and the now, we have to be consistently aware of who we're actually serving and understanding of how this story concludes. There is no negotiation on this side of the resurrection. Amen. So I just feast from this picture of where this is headed, but here's where I kind of want to focus. Verse number 7 says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and this part right here, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. We can stop right there. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, even this morning, as we aim to make ourselves ready to come into full alignment with your purpose in this hour, we ask you that our hearts would be open, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. We pray for an arresting of our thoughts, that Lord, today, even our affections would be brought into subjection to your eternal purpose, counsel, and will. And Lord, I thank you for this honor to stand before your people. Would you provoke our hearts to deeper surrender? Would you provoke our hearts to full submission to your will? And would you bring this body of believers from glory to glory in Jesus' name? If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. So again, I just want to begin with this picture of what this is all unto. And I want to just kind of continue this theme of bringing you into the storyline. I call it the redemptive story of eternity. And I find that many believers get caught up in the rigmarole of life and lose sight. And I don't want you to raise your hands per se, but I want you to think about this honestly. How many of you have found yourself concerned with the cares of this life? Whether it's financial issues, family issues, health issues, church drama issues, political issues. And one of the devil's main agendas is to distract us from the storyline. When we were saved and born again and brought into the family of God, it was not just for personal breakthrough. It was because God wanted to include us into a story that he's been telling throughout every generation that culminates with the exaltation of his son and the devil and every fallen angel and demon banished in the lake of fire. This has to be your fuel, or else you'll allow the temporary issues of life, the temporal concerns of your own practical needs to rob you of your unction, your joy, and your zeal. And so we have to have eternity in view at all points and times, especially all the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Many of you, especially in this place, are familiar with the end time story. I truly believe that Gate City has some of the most phenomenal teachers and preachers concerning the end times. So you're familiar, I'm sure, with what Jesus taught concerning the end of the age. And Matthew 24 is a good descriptor of how the heart of many would grow cold. There would be a context of betrayal, nation rising against nation. You guys familiar with this passage, right? And I think if we look in our culture today, we can see those things playing out with even greater frequency. So all the more, again, how important is it for us as the ecclesia to be locked in and focused on God's storyline? We think about Jesus, our high priest, our elder brother, our example. He was locked into the storyline. Hebrews 12:2, it talks about, you know, the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure the cross, despising the shame. That phrase, this hope which was set before him. I remember some years back when I answered my call to ministry, I remember praying a prayer and I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you show me that hope that was set before Jesus? Because if that's what enabled Jesus to endure the cross and despise the shame, I want to have a vision that Jesus had when he was on the cross. And I remember the Lord speaking to me and he showed me the scene from Revelation 7. In Revelation 5, and even somewhat what we read here from the 19th chapter of this multitude of people from every nation, tribe, and tongue who would be around the throne one day, and they would be describing his greatness, declaring his majesty. And so even from a young man who had just really few years prior given his life to the Lord, I was apprehended by an eternal vision. And one of the things I've noticed as I've studied preachers of old and I've contrasted them with some of the content that I hear coming from the pulpits today is that the men and God, men and women of God of old, they were gripped by eternity. They were gripped with the storyline. They threw themselves into the storyline. The idea of personal destiny was nowhere near as common as it is today. The idea of personal assignment really didn't have so much to do as it does today because they were gripped by his storyline. And one of the things that should happen for us as disciples, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, we should be able to say this life that we live, it's no longer us, but Christ that lives through us. And so I find there is a real issue going on in the body of Christ where people are more concerned with their personal destiny than God's story. And so we look to Jesus. He was, again, empowered by the storyline of heaven. You look to the Apostle Paul, who in all the apostles, but to use him as a reference in Romans 8:18, you know, he talks about the sufferings of this present time, not worthy to be compared to the glory that would be revealed in us. And so you find this narrative, again, prevalent in the New Testament scriptures, the apostolic doctrine that the first century believers held on to was this call to look up, to lay hold of eternal vision. And so I want to encourage us today to not lose sight of the storyline. The persecuted church, both historically and modern day current areas around this world where there's great persecution. You know what's fueling our brothers and sisters who are under threat of imprisonment, rape and torture and perhaps murder, who are having their churches burned down, who don't have the freedom to do what we do here in America. You know what's fueling them? It's not a record deal. It's not getting on someone's flyer. It's not becoming a big famous anything. They are longing for the day when they see Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They're longing for the day when they find themselves in the story of Revelation 19 as the bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue who has made herself ready. And so it's so crucial and imperative as even this ministry at Gate City, there is church planting on the horizon. I'm so excited. Can we give God praise for that? That birthing of this new church plant. And Hazen and the team that's going to spearhead that, just the first of what will be soon five. I mean, these things are incredible, but what's driving the team and what's driving Gate City to continue to cultivate day and night prayer is not we want to set ourselves apart and be unique or just be trendy and have a multi-site church. We are on a mission to make the bride ready. Tell somebody we're on a mission. When you give in the offering, you're not just paying the light bill. We're on a mission. We're fueling the mission. When we give sacrificially, when we pray, when we fast, when we support the things that God's invited us into, we have to be reminded of the storyline. Amen. And so with that being said, I want to now kind of switch gears a bit. Now I pray that we got that all fresh in our mind. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Or scroll to Ephesians chapter 4. I forgot that I'm probably the only human left with the actual Bible. Nope, someone said, nope. If you got an actual Bible, raise it up in the air. Let me see how many of you. Oh, wow, that's not too bad. About 20% of us. But I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment, because from this place of the storyline, the eternal storyline, the scripture we just read from Revelation 19, here's a test of whether or not we are lukewarm. Does that excite you? Does this scene of the bride who has made herself ready excite you? Or are you just kind of reading it like blah, 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 blah? Do you realize we need to go back to Calvary sometimes and remember that Jesus Christ, the one who we sing to and sing about, died on the cross not to just form a new religion or to establish buildings across the world with steeples on top, but the desire of his heart is for a people that would come from every nation, that would be washed in the blood, that he would receive his inheritance among the nations. So when we are followers of Jesus and we lack excitement about the things that he's excited about, ultimately it's an indictment on the status of our own soul. And so we talk about and pray about, and we should talk about and pray about revival, Well, what more is revival than coming into full alignment, full submission, joyful surrender with the thoughts, the purposes, and the plans of God, where we weep over what heaven weeps over. We rejoice over what heaven rejoices over. And when you first give your life to Christ, you know, many people get saved the first couple of years maybe of their salvation. They're evangelistic. They're prayerful. They'll tell and they'll do anything God tells them. But then we get a little bit busy. We get into relationships. We have various challenges, and little do we know that the devil is siphoning the life of God out of our spirit. So when we pray for revival, please get a vision of revival. It's not just buildings being filled with people, but people being filled with God. And when your heart is alive in God, you still rejoice over sinners that come to repentance. You know, the Bible tells us that there's a celebration in heaven over even one sinner that comes to repentance. I mean, when was the last time a service erupted in praise at the altar call? We hear stories and testimonies about demons being cast out, generational curses being broken, people going from darkness to light, and we give golf claps. Oh, good job, Jesus. Good job. Good job. Way to go, Holy Spirit. Guys, we need revival. We should actually be more excited 25 years later than we were when we first got saved, because the revelation and the understanding of who God is, if we're really growing in the knowledge of God, there should be even more zeal the older and the longer you walk with him. And I just believe that there is something the Lord wants to shift us out of, and it's called the God of self. Self consumed with our own stuff. If we're going to be an apostolic expansion of the kingdom of God, taking the gospel into territories where the gospel is not either known or clarified, it's going to require an exuberant people, a people who are full of zeal for his house. And we have to all be well diggers, not just water drinkers. You want me to say that again? We all have to be well diggers, not just water drinkers. Anybody can come to a conference and hear speakers. Who's going to volunteer? Who's going to serve? Who's going to labor and travail in prayer for 3 to 7 days up to the conference? That's what it means to dig a well. And as God begins to shift the body, specifically here at Gate City, into its full calling to be an apostolic lighthouse, a house of prayer, not just for the region, but for the nations of the earth, there is an upgrade to our commitment needed. Do y'all hear this by the Spirit? I know some of you are like, who is this guy from Ohio? No, either. I'm just a vessel. But I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, that the Lord is after some of our focus. So Ephesians 4, this is kind of how we'll wrap this up. I want to, from Scripture, kind of show us the biblical strategy for a maturing church. Billy and I were talking about how the Lord had been speaking to us about the same thing. You guys just finished a series called We Go Together. And in my heart this morning, as I was in prayer, I heard this phrase, we grow together. And so I said, I'm going to just kind of tag this on as an encore to the series you just wrapped up. But what's really needed is growing together. Is that making sense to you all? Like, we can't leave anybody behind. Like, it can't, the next phase of what God does through Gate City can't be carried on the strength of 20% of the people. You know, in business, they call it the 80-20 rule. We need a 100-100 rule. We need everybody bringing what the Lord's anointed them with to the table. We need everybody bringing their history, their story, their testimony to the table. Because even in this room today, I mean, every single person in here has a unique history with God. I'd imagine there's people in this room today that have been delivered from the power of darkness. Who's been delivered from the power of darkness? Who's been delivered? I mean, I don't want to get in your business too much, but since it's under the blood, we could testify. Who's been delivered from bondage from alcohol? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Raise your hand and say, in Jesus' name. Who's been delivered from the power of sexual immorality? Who's been delivered? I mean, you fill in the blank. If we were to go around and survey every single person here, it would be amazing just how many stories and testimonies of redemption are just in this room at the early service. Now imagine what a loaded, lethal weapon that is when the Lord brings this company of believers together, all with unique stories, all with the history of the delivering power of the Holy Spirit, and then he launches you out like arrows into a city, into a region, into a nation, or into the nations where people are hopeless, dead, and dying in their sin. Your testimony is not your badge of honor, it's a weapon. And I'm telling you, the Lord wants to shake some of us out of the mundane nature of just life, doing life as we've always done it. Amen. Y'all are quiet. Ephesians 4. So here's the heavenly strategy. There are, I've identified about six things that by and large I find being prayed for in the body of Christ. Every place I go, every person I talk to, this is across the denominational spectrum. You constantly hear this if you pay attention, these prayers where people want to be equipped. People want to learn about the prophetic. People want to learn about deliverance. I mean, this is one reason why we've seen the proliferation of e-courses and people just writing books and on the internet, on TikTok, on Instagram, on Facebook. And there's this genuine hunger from people to be equipped. How many of you want to be equipped? Right, it's in measure why we come to church on Sunday, to be equipped. We want to see the body edified. We want to see the body mature. We want to see, here's a big one, we want to see the unity of the faith, right? I know that's something that in you guys' house of prayer context is always prayed for, that the Church of Atlanta, I watch your live stream often, and one of the things I love about this church is seeing the prayers for not just this church, but the church of the region. But how many of you, by show of hands, have heard these conversations among other believers? Man, we need to come together. The John 17 heart cry that we would all be one. How many of you have conversations with other believers from other churches? Or do y'all only hang out with each other? Right? This is, in case you didn't know, this is happening across the body of Christ. People are crying out for unity. I mean, I've seen it, at least where I live. People are willing to put aside their nuance and their little pet doctrines for the sake of the greater cause of Christ, realizing that we need each other because we are being pressed on every side. So you see and you hear this sense of desire for unity. We all want to be people of full stature, that is to take dominion and authority, right? I talk to people, pastors and people who are just good old fashioned lay folk, but there's a sense of we need to stop being the devil's punching bag. Like, it's time to stop playing defense and start playing offense. Anybody tired of playing defense? I'm tired of just sitting back, let the devil punch me, and then say, oh, will you pray for me? I don't want to die. Guys, we have been given authority. There's a desire among the body of Christ for doctrinal clarity. And, of course, right now there's the emergence of many, I don't know what they actually call these things, but they're like heresy hunters, right? There is a lot of stuff popping off on the internet these days where people are trying to discern the presence of false teachers, right? So these are all good things, right? We would all agree that those prayer topics are needed. We would all agree that those prayer topics are probably even in our own heart. But did you know that the Bible actually gives us a very simple plan to accomplish those things and to see those things fulfilled? It's so simple. So look at Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 11. In the first, several verses here, the Apostle Paul is imploring the church to contend for the unity of the faith. You know, for example, in verse 3 says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And he emphasizes there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one love, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. That's the theme of this passage. But then he gets to verse 11. So Ephesians 4:11, I don't know if they can put that on the screen, but just go with me. It says, speaking of Jesus, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And here's what's going to happen when we come into alignment with God's strategy. The saints will be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, here's verse 13, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This is what causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. There is our biblical blueprint for the purpose of God to come forth. And I want to say this because I'm not here to talk to you about whether you're an apostle or prophet, But what this text highlights for us is the necessity for everybody to do their part. Paul makes a similar argument in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the diversities of gifts and how we need to work together and that we can't be full, we can't be complete unless we actually grow together. Like, we cannot have weak links. We cannot have people who think that they are not valuable or important, because I assure you that is nothing more than the enemy whispering lies into your heart. Because the devil's agenda is to sow discord. The devil is very astute with regard to spiritual protocol. The devil is actually knowledgeable of scripture. He quotes scripture to Jesus. And so I'm sure the devil is familiar with the passage from Psalm 133 when the Lord says to us that it is good. How good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? But it's not a kumbaya moment. It says from there, the Lord commanded a blessing. So the devil knows that when we come together, when every joint is supplying what's needed, when every person's bringing their story to the table, and we begin to mobilize for kingdom expansion, to take authority and dominion to the jurisdiction that the Lord's assigned us to, he knows that if we would just get on one accord, there would be nothing that could stop us. And so what he does through various tactics, schemes, and devices is try to bring discord, which is the exact opposite of what happened in Acts 2 when the Bible says they were gathered together in one place on one accord. So when we are listening to the lies of the devil, not aware of our part in the storyline, we open the door for all manner of division and discord. And this is how the body of Christ has remained stunted in its growth. When you look throughout history, and if you have time, I encourage you to study some of the great moves of the Holy Spirit throughout even American history. The First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Azusa Street Revival. You know, most movements or revivals come to a rather sad conclusion. I mean, when you study, it wasn't like the Lord stopped moving. It was that the devil found a way in there and began to sow discord. Almost every church split or every story I've ever read about where something great that had been begun by the Holy Spirit, everything's happening just as the prophetic word had declared it. But what happens is seeds of offense, bitterness, believing lies, things that are contrary to the word of God. And so the devil will always find a way to weasel his way into a community that's on mission, that's moving in stride with the Holy Spirit. So I want to say this to you as a brother and friend from the north in Ohio. Be aware of the devil's devices. When the prophetic decrees have been made from this platform in the prayer room through the services week by week, there are demonic spirits and principalities that do have an agenda to hinder that from happening. Now, we rest in the sovereignty of God. And we know that his eternal purpose and will never be thwarted. How many of y'all believe that? Right? The Bible says that his word is settled forever in heaven. I was really meditating on the last few days in Psalm 29, where it says that the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And I just couldn't get past that image of a flood with total devastation and judgment on the earth, and the Lord's enthroned. Not concerned, fully aware that he can recreate, that he can begin again, that the seed which was Noah and his family would repopulate the earth. And so I'm convinced that God is sovereign because he's faithful to finish what he starts. But the devil does weasel his way into people's lives and cause them to draw back, forfeit their purpose. We heard, if you were at the conference or watched online, from Corey Russell on Friday night about King Uzziah, who was blessed by the Lord, who accomplished many things, but his heart was lifted up in pride. And so he dies alone from leprosy. And it's a tragic story. On Thursday night, I spoke about Solomon, who 1 Kings 11, we read the story of his downfall, of how his many wives turned his heart from the Lord. And we see too many examples of this. So please don't believe in the sovereignty of God, but understand that there is a unique relationship between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That just because we rest in a God, yes, we believe in the finished work of the cross. Yes, we believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe in the resurrection from the dead. But every single day, as the Apostle Paul said, we have to die daily. We have to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. Being blood washed and Spirit filled is not a license to put it on cruise control. That's another gospel. That's not the grace of God. That's a doctrine of demons. And so as it is in those ways, it is with regard to the ecclesiology of the church. We want to see revival. We want to see all those things I just mentioned. We want to see maturity. We want to see the saints equipped. We want to see the body edified. We want to see the corporate Big C church take dominion and authority. We want to come to the unity of the faith. And God says, here is the strategy. Pray about that, but if you don't come into alignment with my divine order, the prayers will never actually manifest. There is a strategy for this to take place. Is that making sense? So I want to just kind of emphasize the importance of teamwork, the importance of growing together, the importance of not seeing yourself as just an attendee of a church you love the worship and the preaching in. You matter. Tell the person next to you, you actually matter. You are, no, really, like, really awkward. Look at them, make eye contact until they get really weird and, like, threaten to leave or something. Like, you matter. If you're joined to this body of believers, you matter. The Lord has anointed you. The Lord has further, I'll say it, appointed you. And what God has called this spiritual family to do requires your full participation. So here is how the devil works. The devil works, as I said a moment ago, through sowing seeds of discord. But I want to highlight another passage really quick in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Just want to launch out and kind of make a thought here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 8. So here's something that the Holy Spirit showed me, which I thought was just so pertinent for today. So Paul, here in his introductory statement to the church here in Rome, he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, that's a massive statement. Like, here's a church, a primitive group of believers who have had some measure, apparently, of fruit and effective ministry, where they have now been spoken of as an example to the global church of that time throughout the world. So Paul's encouraging them with this reality, like, please don't think small of yourself. There are people who are talking about the grace of God at work in your community all over the known world. Then he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Here it is, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. But here's his purpose. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. So here's a group of believers whose testimony is being bellowed and echoed throughout the known world, but they are still not there yet. And the thing that's going to take them from this dimension of fruitful, effective, and great example to fully being established in the fullness of, as we read from Ephesians 4, the stature of the man Christ Jesus, is this one thing called impartation. Everybody say impartation. Impartation is so needed in this hour. And so there's probably more than this, but there's three primary ways that impartation happens, because I really believe that, you know, here in Gate City, as you guys begin to step into the fullness of this Gate City 5 vision and the expansion of all the other ministries that are cultivated here, as many of you begin to answer your call as intercessors, as missionaries, we're going to need some corporate impartation. Amen. Like, there's some things that we can look at Billy's life or Pastor Dustin's life or other leaders' life and say, wow, what an amazing fire for God that they have. How many of you want to have your own fire? I mean, there's a song by United Pursuit Band that came out some years ago, and part of that song said, help me find my own flame. And sometimes when you're in an environment of dynamic leaders who are so gifted and so faithful and such great examples, the tendency that we may have in these settings is to sit back and let them do all the work. But I really believe with all my heart, for the fullness of what God is calling us to in these days, everybody's not only got to say yes, but everybody needs impartation. Like, you and I, and this is for me, myself, I'm not saying this in a condescending way, but none of us are as strong as we need to be. Like, there's greater glory, there's greater strength. None of us have the fullness, and so we need each other. So three primary ways that impartation happens. One is through laying on of hands. You know, the scripture talks about Joshua. It says Joshua, the son of Nun, had been filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid hands on him. And so even when altar call moments happen in the services or in other settings, there's something supernatural. And Ephesians, or rather Hebrews, talks about this as an elementary principle, the doctrine of laying on of hands. Like, some of us need some hands laid on us. Like, I'm just being honest with you. I know it's not a little Pentecostal for some of y'all, but there's power in the laying on of hands. How many have ever had a hand laid on you and a devil cast out of you? But this is also the hands, the anointed hand of a royal priesthood is a conduit for spiritual gifts to be imparted, right? Anointing, like the Lord wants to impart spiritual gifts. The Lord wants us to be established. Many of you are excited when you see other people prophesy. Did you know it's a gift? Like, even when we talk about speaking in tongues, I mean, there's things that the body needs from each other, if that makes sense. So in other words, God has built by design a deficiency in each one of us. So you might, let's just say my brother here with the red and blue on, red, white, and blue on, you may be anointed in the area of prophecy, right? I may lack that gift. But now if we could come together in the spirit of unity, you can pray and I can receive and activate that gift. I may be anointed in the word of knowledge and I may pray and you may receive that gift. Does this make sense? So God has designed the body to be dependent on one another. So I would encourage you, next time the moment presents itself, if you feel a stirring in your heart, if someone says, hey, come forward, respond to this word from the Lord, do not allow boredom or pride to keep you in your seat. When you come forward, I love what Billy said. I mean, he and Dustin and the other senior leaders, they have all the reason to sit back during the altar call time. But I love the Billy's example and Dustin's example. Every altar call that was given during that conference, I saw Billy somewhere over here on his knees. Now, what does a man that's been chosen by the Lord, who's written books, who's taught schools, who's traveled the world, who we all look to as an example, why does he need to keep coming forward? Because it shows us that he recognizes that he's dependent on the Holy Spirit. He recognizes that even he needs an impartation. And I think some of us have not allowed the Lord to really grow us because we've been deceived, thinking that the longer we go to church, the less we need from other people. And it's actually the other way around. And so I want to tell you, there's going to be a moment in just a few moments, and I'm going to pray for everyone. In the second service, we may do it again, so come to the second service. But I really believe there's going to be some laying on of hands in this season. And I'm seeing, by the Spirit, deliverance ministry breaking out like never before. I'm seeing the prophecy about all prophesying coming forth. I mean, can you get a vision for that? You go into the inner city of Atlanta and try to plant a church, and you think you don't need to lay hands on somebody and cast the devil out? You've been drinking some strong coffee. Like, this is a spiritual battle. Like, people who are oppressed by demons and generational curses don't need your cute little sermon. They need the power of God. So it's going to take everybody with anointed hands and with anointed words. So impartation happens, one, through the laying on of hands. The other, second way it happens is through teaching. There's a difference between posturing yourself as a student, and that means attentive listener, note taker, humbly receiving the word of the Lord, regardless of who the vessel God chooses to use on that given day is. But when you posture yourself as a student through teaching, you can actually grow. Like, you can learn. I mean, I joke with some of our staff at our church. We have our staff meetings and kind of recount the past weekend. And I'll ask them sometimes tongue in cheek, like, what did I preach about? After a couple of weeks of them getting my point, they started taking notes. I said, do you guys realize that just showing up and listening or enduring me talk or whoever's up here preaching is not how you grow? Like, in fact, if we're not going to be postured as students and recognize the grace of God through broken vessels and receive it as from the Lord, there will be no growth. And so what happens is people, for lack of better words, get lifted up in pride. And they forget that, like, literally, we forget our own testimony. You wasn't always a Bible scholar. Many of us, I'll talk about myself, many of us were drunk. Many of us were immoral. Many of us were burdened by pride and all the wickedness of the human heart. But one day we heard a message about the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross on our behalf. And in our brokenness, in our weakness, we limped, we crawled, we ran perhaps to an altar. And we said, Jesus, have mercy. Then we got smart. And then we came to church. We sit back, when's this going to be over? Who's this guy? Guys, that's how you stay a baby in Christ. Paul is talking to people in Ephesians 4 who have literally experienced growth numerically, but were babies spiritually. The Ephesians, the church at Ephesus was big. It had a lot of people. But he's saying, you guys are tossed to and fro like children. Every week you've got a new doctrine. Every week you are being deceived by the cunning trickery of deceitful men. Let's get some order in place. Let's understand the role that every person plays. And as they begin to come into alignment, we see the fruit as a result. This is making sense? So here's what I want to do, because I see the clock. I want to pray for us. And I want you to just allow, if there's someone who can maybe play the keys for a second, but I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to just speak to your heart for a moment. What I sense prophetically for this group who's here this morning is that there are many of you who have crossed your T's, dotted your I's, you've been faithful, but you felt there's been this kind of, I don't want to say blockage, but there's been a measure of resistance from you going from where you are to where you know the Lord's called you to be. And that could be in a multitude of areas. It could be in the area of intimacy. It could be in the area of ministry, things that the Lord put in your heart maybe years ago. And you're wondering, Lord, what's going to take for me to go from here to there to get to that next level? And the word of the Lord to you is that it's impartation. The word of the Lord is to stop allowing the demonic spirits of accusation to cause you to believe that you don't matter. I sense this prophetically that there are some of you who the devil has in his crosshair, and his aim in this season is to, right as the momentum begins to build, right as the Lord begins to bring this community into fullness, he would have you believe that you're unimportant, and the whispers of hell would come to your ears in this season and say, just detach yourself. Just draw back. They don't need you. They got all those other people. You're just a number. You're just a face. And the Lord sent me here to rebuke that devil and that lie. Every single person in here has a valuable contribution. We have to grow together. We have to say, yes, Jesus, for your purpose and your will in the Atlanta metro area. And I mean, this is for career people. This is for full-time missionaries. This is for every person who's been rooted in this community. There is an upgrade, an enhancement coming to Gate City. There's an authority in the region. This is a place with many churches and mega churches alike, but it's not about the size of the crowd. It's about the authority, the mantle that God has bestowed on this community. Please receive this by the Spirit. You guys are not ordinary. And when I say not ordinary, I'm not saying you're better than other people, because we all have our role to play. But there is a unique assignment here at Gate City. And this assignment is to give leadership to the body, not just in Atlanta, but to the nations. As an outsider looking in, I can see that sometimes, because we're maybe in the proximity of a thing, we get familiar with it. But I felt the Lord said he wanted to break off familiarity with the sacredness of this calling and wants us to come back to a place of honor and joy and excitement and know that you've got something to offer. You say, well, I don't even know where to get started. Be a greeter, be an usher, volunteer in some capacity. But some of us have just kind of been sitting, and the Lord said it's time to step a little closer into the fire. It's time to step into a little bit closer to the fire. You are vitally important. The Lord doesn't judge the way that men judge. We judge importance by who holds the mic the most. That's not how God does it. Y'all know that, right? When we give, when we serve, it's because the Lord wants every part to do its share. That's what's going to bring us into fullness. So I want you to stand on your feet for a moment. I want to pray for us this morning. And you may need to kind of sit with this word and do some soul searching and ask the Holy Spirit to really show you where maybe because of offense, maybe because of fear, maybe because of unbelief. I mean, there's many reasons that could be the cause of us not fully bringing ourselves to the table. But even some of us have been, I'm trying not to be so in the vein here of the prophetic, but I really want to prophesy this word to you all, that some of you guys are contending for breakthrough, and the breakthrough that you've been believing for, the deliverance that you've been believing for, it's not going to come just through a sermon. It's going to come through friendships. The Bible tells us that the Lord sets the solitary in family. And Gate City is not an organization or an institution. It is a family. And so the Lord has even ordained you to be in this church. Some of you don't even know how you ended up going to church in Lawrenceville. You don't know how you ended up here. Well, God has a plan to bring you into breakthrough and freedom through friendship. And the lies of the devil would come to many of you and say, well, just stay to yourself, sneak in, sneak out. Don't really do life. Don't really do get involved. Just kind of protect your heart, because you can't trust at the deeper levels that you used to, because you've been wounded. But I want to rebuke the fear of love. Many of us fear loving again. We fear being intimate. We fear letting people into our lives. But as we grow together, the Lord is looking for a family, a covenantal family of believers who say, you know what? Even though I don't know you by the flesh, I know you by the Spirit. You sat me here, Lord, in this chair, in these chairs next to these people, and these are my family members. So this is what I want to do. I just want you to just lift your hands for a moment. I'm going to pray. We got a little bit of time in between. I know that we got to kind of get turned over here, but I really feel there's a response the Lord wants from some of us. So as we just lift our hands, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite any person here just to come forward. And I'm not going to necessarily myself lay hands on you, but I want you to come and just ask the Lord to help you in this area where you, if you feel that you've been pulled from the by the enemy away from family, you feel like, man, there's some delay in my growth, and I now understand what it is. I've been kind of a lone sheep. Then I want you to just come forward right now and just say, Lord, would you help me get plugged in? Would you help me get plugged into your eternal story? Come on, don't be afraid. Come on, we're going to break the power of that accusation right now, because what's inside of you, there was a great investment. Just lift your hands, guys, if that's you. Just begin to talk to the Lord. You guys, release prayers toward this front, because these people who come forward, if the devil were to have his way, they would stay distant. They would ultimately be disconnected. But I hear the Lord saying he's uniting this family together. He's mobilizing this family together. He's restoring the joy of salvation. He's breaking off the shackles, the chains that keep people just kind of in the outer court. Come on, just spread out a little bit and lift your hands, guys. Everybody else, just pray. And if you want to get in on this, hurry up and come on down here. Let's just lift our voice in intercession. These people who stand before the altar today have humbled themselves and say, Lord, I want to be a part of what you're doing in this hour. I'm not going to allow the devil to dislodge me from the place of purpose. I'm not going to allow the enemy to sow seeds of doubt and unbelief in my mind. And in the name of Jesus, we take authority over every word of division, of discord that's been spoken subversively into the heart of this people. Lord, we thank you for the Psalm 133 blessing that even now is being commanded upon Gate City, even, Lord, upon the Church of Atlanta. Father, I thank you for this first fruits, Lord God, of what you're raising up in this hour. And Lord, for these at this altar, as we just, all of you, stretch your hands toward them who are here at this altar, as we stretch our hands toward them right now, Lord God, we thank you that every word curse is broken. Every suspicion and innuendo sown into their hearts by the evil one, even by people who intend to give godly counsel but are not in the spirit but rather in the flesh, we uproot every fiery dart. We uproot every lie. We uproot it in the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that this is a people who will be known by their love for one another. This is a people who will walk out Ephesians 4 unity, that will walk out maturity, that will walk out a people that have been built up and edified. Father, I thank you today that even today you begin to lay opportunities before them for them to plug in. And I just see in the spirit the Lord is closing the gap. He's closing the gaps that have allowed people to slip through cracks. And even in the past season, people have come in and gone out and they've heard and they've been blessed. But the Lord, even for those at this altar, perhaps all of us, he's saying it's time for some of us to pick up a shovel and put down the cup. Put down the cup and pick up the shovel. You've been benefiting from other people's sacrifice, and that's a beautiful season to reap what others have sown. But even today, there's a call to maturity. There's a call to impartation. There's a call to another spirit. And so, Father, we pick up our shovels in the spirit realm. We say we're willing to work. We're willing to do what you've asked of us. We're willing to bring our gift, our call, our history, our testimony to the table. And Lord, even today, if repentance is necessary, just repent for how we've isolated ourselves, how we've drawn back, how we've allowed, Lord God, many times our hearts to believe the lies of the enemy. Lord, I thank you today that there is a strong spirit of oneness and unity. We thank you today that you're uniting this community together to run at full speed in the path of your commands. Lord, I thank you today for every person under the sound of my voice who's being brought back into the eternal storyline. The same joy that was set before you on the cross that enabled you to endure the cross and despise the shame. Lord, I pray that in this community you would begin to break the heart of people for the souls of Atlanta. Break the heart of this church for the souls of America. Lord, would you allow the tears to be restored to our hearts? Would you allow, Holy Spirit, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness to come once again? to those whose hearts have been weary, and for those that have felt wounded, who felt like they've run out of gas and energy. You say, Lord, I've been here before, I've done it, but I lack unction. If that's you, I want you to, if you can, come to the second service, because one of the things the Lord said to pray for was a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. But if you feel dry spiritually, even if you're in your seat, just lift your hand. That'll be the last thing I pray. And I want us just to begin to pray in tongues for a moment. I know we got to dismiss here in a moment, but lift your hands. Holy Spirit, come. Come on, pray with me, guys. Holy Spirit, come. Would you come and fan into flames, Lord God? Rabashakarabaya. Father, come and fan into flames, Lord, every dry heart. Lord, we pray that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Oh, Rabababashatakaya. Father, we pray that times of refreshing would come to Atlanta. Times of refreshing would come upon your people. Times of refreshing. That families would be refreshed. That intercessors would be refreshed. That musicians would be refreshed. And just see the Lord opening up the heavens and just pouring out the oil of gladness. I want you to just by faith, just open up a smile and just say, thank you, Jesus, for you have not forsaken us. Thank you, Jesus, for you remain faithful to finish what you've started. Lord, we thank you that although we like sheep have gone astray, you've been faithful. So, Father, we bless these people, these sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we say, even now, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you anoint us afresh as we get ready to leave here for the day and go about our weekly routine? That in the mundane, in the ordinary, we would have encounters with God. That we would, like Brother Lawrence, begin to practice your presence and be invited into deep intimacy with the Holy Spirit. And I just prophesy, Gate City, your best days are ahead of you. We prophesy every need is met. Every resource, whether it's financial or staff or personnel, we thank you, Father, that you provide every need for this great work that you've called this great people to. And Lord, we thank you that the nation will see the hand of the Lord upon Atlanta, and all the word curses that have been spoken over the city will be replaced by the testimony of Jesus. For even in this place, which many have labeled as decadent and desolate, you will raise up a radiant people who have lifted up their eyes to the hills where their help comes from. And from Atlanta, you will allow a song and a sound to go forth. And you will draw them from every nation, tribe, and tongue, even to the altar of the Lord, even in this place. And they will be sent out from here to the nations, and they will be trained, and they will be equipped, and there will be a sign and a wonder, a John 17 manifestation of unity from Atlanta. For you hear the prayers of your saints, and you keep our tears in a bottle. And Lord, you are not slack concerning your promise. And so, Lord, we bless this people, those that have responded this morning. And we thank you, God, for the best days that are ahead in Jesus' name. Can we give God at least 10 seconds of praise? Come on, let's pretend like it already happened. Father, we bless you. We honor you in Jesus' name.